Turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, read through verse 5, then we're going to skip over to Ephesians chapter 6. As you know, Scripture has a main interpretation, which is just exactly what God says. Out of that interpretation may come many applications. And I'm going to give you an application from what's here. It's not what Paul is directly dealing with in this passage, but it is close. Notice he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Now go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Notice beginning in verse 1, or verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I want to preach on the shrewdest of Satan's wiles. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. I do pray that you would get a hold of our hearts, warn us tonight. Dear God, please, may we understand what you desire in our lives. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in our hearts and lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you know, the Apostle Paul had gone through that central part of what we call Turkey today. It was Asia Minor back then, or just called Asia. And he went through that area, and he started many churches in the Galatia area of what we know as Turkey. After he left town, left the cities, there were some Judaizers that came in. A Judaizer is a person who claimed to have trusted Christ as Savior, but went around and told people. Normally, these people came, by the way, from the church at Jerusalem, and told people that you trusted Christ, that's fine, but now you've got to be circumcised according to the law of Moses and keep the law of Moses in order to stay saved. That is what the Jerusalem Council was all about in Acts chapter 15. As a matter of fact, the theme of the book of Galatians deals mainly with being justified by faith. That term is found all the way through chapter 5. He makes a strong point of that. And a lot of people take verses out of context to try to take a stand against preaching, against standards and living and that type of thing. That's not what the book is dealing with. The book is dealing with being justified by faith, and not by keeping the law. And it's important to remember the context of it. But it's interesting the questions that he asked in chapter 3. When he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth?" Now, when he makes that particular statement in verse 1 of chapter 3, these were not people going out drinking. These were not people who were committing some gross sins out there. They had been taught by the Apostle Paul that the just shall live by faith. As a matter of fact, that verse is found three times in the New Testament, and it's a quote from the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul used it those three times to remind us that the just shall live by faith. But they had swallowed this new doctrine being brought in by these Judaizers, and they were thinking that works completed their salvation. Now, let me make an application to that a little bit farther. So these people, if you were to look at their lives looked good. I mean, let's face it, if they were trying to keep the law of Moses, I'll tell you what, you live according to the commandments, you're doing pretty well. You're not off into sin. You're not running with the wrong crowd. You're not going to the wrong places. You're not drinking. You're not cursing. You're not committing fornication. There's a lot of things you're not doing and a lot of things you are doing. But they were thinking that this would bring about their being justified by faith and works. But the book reminds us that no, salvation is all of faith. Now, for those of us who've been saved, we need to understand that, yes, we got saved by faith. We are to continue to live by faith. For as the writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And in Hebrews chapter 11, he gives us a number of examples of heroes of the faith where you find over and over again the words, by faith, by faith, by faith. By faith, they did certain things. You say, but the things they did aren't those works. Yeah, but they weren't trying to do the works in order to get something. By faith, they were doing what they were doing. In other words, they were simply trusting the Lord. It's kind of like the disciples when Jesus told them, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, Jesus had told them they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We find them, though, when they meet in the upper room, that they have not gone out the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, the seventh day, the eighth day, the ninth day. They've been now, with Jesus having ascended up into heaven for 9 days, they've not witnessed to one person. And he told them that they were to preach the gospel to every creature. Having said that, I want to remind you, they were not in disobedience. Because he said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. On the 10th day, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And by faith, now that they were filled, now that what Jesus had promised had been done, they went out and proclaimed the gospel in faith. And of course, they had a great first day, 3,000 saved and baptized. That is a great day, and there's no two ways about it. And they continued to have great days after that. Now, eventually, the Jerusalem church ended up having a number of problems because things became more centered on the works and than on the faith that brought the works. Do you realize that we are to live by faith? And that's not just in trusting God for our finances or for our food and bread and clothes and things like that, but in our service that we trust Him. Why are we doing the things that we're doing? It ought to be because God said to do it, so we do it by faith. We don't do it in order to get something. We do it because faith pleases God. Even when we do not trust our ability, even when we do not trust our speech, we do not think that we can really do that much good, we go out and do what He says because He said to do it, and that's enough. We let God take care of the results. And because of that, we seek Him, we pray, we seek His power, because we recognize all we are just tools. That's all we are. It's kind of like a hammer. I've got a couple hammers at the house. My wife needs them to fix things that break in the house. And you know, that hammer just sitting there never accomplishes a thing unless somebody picks it up and uses it with a purpose. We're just the tools, hammer, saw, whatever. We ought to desire God to use us for His glory. When we get this idea, well, hey, I can do it. I can do it. I'm in good shape. And that's fine. Now, keep that thought. In Ephesians chapter 6, he reminds us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He says we're to put on the whole armor of God. He tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. We find, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. When I talk about the shrewdest of Satan's wiles, I believe that it has to do with something like this. Do you realize that for most people that are here, the great majority of the people are here, that the devil is not going to get you drunk tonight? The devil is not going to get you to commit fornication or adultery. The devil is not going to get you to break into somebody's house and to steal from them. He's not going to get you to commit unrighteousness. Now, I'd like to say for all of you that would be the case, but hey, in a crowd this size, who knows? There might be one or two who tonight will be the night that they do some of those things or other things that are talked about in the scripture. But for most people, though, the devil will not be able to get you to commit unrighteousness in the flesh. Now, to know what unrighteousness in the flesh is, all we have to do is go back to Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 17, he warns us, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." Now here's some works of the flesh. It's one of the many lists we see in the New Testament. It says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm reminded of a man that served as head deacon in a church that I pastored several years ago. He would go out soul winning, knocked on doors. He was faithful to church, gave every indication of being a soul winner. Today, he's not even faithful to church. How in the world did that happen? What on earth happened? Well, the devil didn't have to get him off into adultery or fornication or stealing or drunkenness or anything like that. I believe when the devil can't get us to go out and commit unrighteousness in the flesh, that he gets satisfied, as he would with most of us, of getting us to do righteousness in the flesh. You know, the Bible says that we're to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I want you to understand, here's what happens. Think with me, if you would, please. Here's a person that's given a Sunday school class to teach. They're excited about the prospect of getting to teach a Sunday school class. Man, they've been hoping for this. They feel like they've come along. They want to be used of the Lord. But there's nothing like a brand new Sunday school teacher or any other service in the church. For that, there's nothing like a person just doing that for the first time in realizing that they need God's power if they're going to accomplish something. And they'll spend time in prayer. Oh, they're begging God. God, I need you. God, please put in my heart and my mind the right words to say. You know what these people I'm teaching, you know what they need. You know what will reach their heart. And dear God, I need the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. And oh, there'll be hours in that first week of praying, crying, God, please. I want to be used of you. Man, I want this to be the best Sunday school class. And they give themselves to God. Now, pretty soon, though, their prayer life is no more. It becomes no more than just like asking the blessing for a food. Lord, thank you for this food. Bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen. And we find that that person who sought the Lord early in the morning and in the evening every night for their Sunday school class, now they're saying, when they get up to teach the class, Lord, bless this class, bless this lesson, and give me a good lesson to teach. Because you see, they know how to do a Sunday school lesson now. And the reality is, doing a Sunday school lesson is good, and they can teach everything in truth. But the problem is, they find themselves doing righteousness in the power of the flesh instead of in the power of the Spirit. There is a reason why Jesus told the church at Jerusalem to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. In the flesh, they couldn't get it done. They needed Spirit power. Listen, this is a spiritual work. And we need His power. It's not about the number of volunteers. It's about the volunteers that you have being full of the Spirit of God and doing whatever it is that they're going to do, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, going soul winning, preaching, working on the buses, singing in the choir, singing specials, ushering, doing any kind of work in the ministry. It is crucial that they do it in the power of the Spirit of God. I have no doubt, and I've seen some people, they finally get asked to sing a special, and boy, before that first special, they pray. They're nervous, and they want to be a blessing, and they would like to sing it well, but it's more than just singing a song. They are singing a message that they want to go to heart, and oh, they pray, and they seek the Lord, and they get a hold of God, and they sing that first time out. Next time they pray, maybe not quite as much, but after a couple of years of that, well, they pray just before they walk up there, and they don't worry about it much during the week, seeking God's power. And they end up doing righteousness in the flesh. Go soul winning. You know, our soul winning is a lot different than the soul winning in the book of Acts. Because in the book of Acts, for instance, the first time, they spent 10 days seeking the Lord before they prayed. I mean, they were praying those 10 days before they finally went out to win them. And we find several times the disciples praying in those first few days. We wonder, why on earth? How could they see so many people saved over and over again? And it's not because of their great, it's not because of the languages, by the way. It's because of the power of God. Amen. They got a hold of God. And you find the church going down when they began allowing other things into their lives that became more important. Yeah, if he can get us to do righteousness in the flesh, then he's got us just one step away from unrighteousness in the flesh. I don't believe the devil minds us going to church. I mean, hey, he doesn't mind a dead church. That's not much of a testimony for Christ. The devil doesn't mind a dead church. You can have the steeple, you can have the choir, you can have the piano, you can have the organ, and all of that. But we seem to think today that it's how, whether or not we're clapping or bouncing up and down or how exciting, rah, 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 we can get it that counts. And that's not it at all. Amen. You can do every bit of that in the flesh. And the things you say would be spiritual things. Hosanna to the Son of David. And may I remind you, the people that cried that to Jesus in the triumphal entry 6 days later were saying, crucify him, crucify him. That doesn't give you a whole lot of confidence in where their hearts were at when they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. First time you get up to preach, you're asked to preach a service or whether it be a youth meeting or something else. Man, you pray, you get a hold of God, you want his power. And now we just pick up our Bible and go up and preach something. We know how to preach. We know how to outline a message. We know how to be able to speak and throw in an illustration or two, maybe even a poem. And then we wonder why God doesn't bless it. What's going on? Why is it deader than a doornail? And perhaps it's because what we're doing is righteousness in the flesh. We sing songs, we sing our specials, get a choir to come up and sing. First time there's joy and excitement in that choir because you're not singing a song, you're singing a message, and you want God to do something with it, and you're trusting Him to do it. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people, I never did get a thrill out of hearing Elvis Presley sing How Great Thou Art. There's nothing wrong with singing How Great Thou Art, but considering the testimony he had behind it, that didn't do anything for me. I'd rather hear somebody sing out of key that had a life that backed it up And somebody that had a life of living for the devil saying, "How great thou art," you really wonder who he's talking about. Problem is, we get used to it. When you know how to do it in the flesh and you don't have to pray for a half hour or an hour for God's blessings, even so winning. Well, you got the plan down, you know how to give it, and you can go through everything. See, I think the biggest problem today is not a lack of presentation. I believe that the biggest problem in soul winning today, why there are so many professions that there seems to be no follow-up that ought to accompany a true profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because of the presentation. It's because of the powerlessness of the presenter. They're not filled with the Spirit of God. We're doing good, man. We're going out with the Bible and we're sharing it, but we are a far cry from seeing anything like what they saw in the Scripture. The reality is, if someone doesn't listen to me right now, 1 year from now, you'll be an illustration in someone's message. You say, "But preacher, we do everything right and we put hours into this. We put times into this. We're doing all this work." How much time are you spending in prayer? How long are you getting a hold of God and communing with God and asking for God's power and God's might? The truth is, we treat an awful lot of our ministries like we do our meals. A little bitty prayer asking God to bless it, but no seeking Him. Hey, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that do what? I can't remember the last time I diligently sought God to ask the blessing for my food. Most of the time in asking the blessing for God to bless the food that I'm eating, it's just a quick little prayer. I don't believe in praying for 5 minutes and having to put it in the microwave afterwards. But when our service is treated like that, and we wonder why we're not seeing God move in a powerful way. That's, I'm talking about for everybody. I don't care. If it's a Sunday school teacher, a soul winner, if it's a bus worker, or a bus driver, a junior church worker, an usher, a song leader, special music, piano player, organ player, or media equipment workers. I wonder, when was the last time when a media worker in the church prayed for the power of God on their service? Maybe somebody did it tonight. That would be wonderful if that's true. I mean, got a hold of God, said, "God, I want to push the buttons right. God, please help me to be sharp. Help me to be alert. Help me to be awake so when that singer starts singing, the first word is with a live mic." That would be wonderful. God, help me. But the truth is, most of our services in our church are performed by people. They're doing what they're doing in the power of the flesh and not the power of the Spirit. They've not even really sought God for His power. You say, "Well, preacher, well, I'm not involved in any of that." You realize every member here at Madison Baptist Church, you have some responsibility in the service. Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Go back to chapter 3 just a moment. See, one of the reasons we're to be faithful to the house of God is so that the other members can have their weekly dose of exhortation that, by the way, we all need. If you look in chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Matter of fact, we ought to be prayed up before we ever come in here. Lord, I want to be used of God. I recognize there are going to be people in our church, brothers and sisters in Christ, who have had a tough week. Some perhaps have had a really tough week. Might be with their family. It might be with their health. There are people that are going to need some word of exhortation. They're going to need some encouragement. Lord, please don't let me just come in and sit down in my pew and wait for them to come to me. We ought to come to exhort one another. Now, unfortunately, too many don't do that. And if you don't do that, then obviously you're not going to pray to be much of a blessing, because you have no intention of being a blessing. You understand what I'm saying? Yes, you're in church. That's good. That's not bad. Glad you're in church. Praise the Lord. But we find ourselves doing righteousness simply in the flesh. You think about Israel taking Jericho. Israel taking Jericho, man, I tell you, we find Joshua praying. They're getting ready. And of course, you remember Joshua meets with the captain of the Lord's host. And he gets a plan from God. It's not a great battle plan as generals would look at it. Simply to take the whole army out and march around the city one time a day for six straight days. And then get back in your camp. And then on the seventh day, to march around it seven times. Around the whole city. Seven times. Everybody. And then blow the trumpets. Doesn't sound like much of a battle plan. How's that going to get you over the wall? It's not. It's going to knock the walls down. God's going to do it. Had they not done that, God would not have knocked the walls down. And so they see a great victory. But the next day, they want to take another city. It's a little bitty one. This is going to be easy. They don't seek the Lord. Joshua doesn't seek the Lord. The people are not seeking the Lord. As a matter of fact, they decide to come up with their own plan. And their own plan was this. Let's only take 3,000. Let's not bother everybody. And let's just go out and take the city. Man, God is with us. Well, he was with you. But he's not now. But didn't God want us to take the whole land? Yes, he did. Well, why won't he give it to us now? Because now you're not doing it by faith. Now you think you're tough enough to get it done. Preachers get in trouble when they think that, man, their preaching ability is enough to get it done. I've preached filled with the Holy Spirit, and I've preached not filled with the Holy Spirit, and I know what it's like. And I'm not talking about a feeling. There is a difference when the power of God is in the message. There have been times, by the way, when I've seen some preachers preach through the filling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, man, God was working, and they were enjoying it so much that they ended up preaching longer than what they needed to. I don't know if you've ever been to a service like that. And you're thinking, man, if you'd have started that invitation 15 minutes earlier, I think we'd have had a great service. Come on now, don't look at me. The reality is, I can preach without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Not wise, but I could do it. Wouldn't be very good. Even if it was a great oratorical message, it would still be hollow and empty of its most important ingredient. And too many of us, that's how we do our Sunday school classes. That's how we do our special songs. That's how we do whatever ministry that we're involved. We have not bathed in prayer. We've not sought God's power. And we just say, well, you know, the church just isn't what it used to be. No, you're not what you used to be. You used to do it by faith, and now you do it simply by your own power. Listen to God's warnings. Have not confidence in the flesh, Philippians 3:3. Romans 8:8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Colossians 2:18 talks about the mind of the flesh. That's what seems right. And when we start directing our ministries, that's the problem that I have with all these church growth books. They're telling you man's wisdom for building a crowd. We ought to want God's power for building a church, because it's His church. And you know, you might get some ideas from some of the things about methodology that may not be talked about in the scripture, but dear friend, God's plan is still best. You start getting into this mind of the flesh, and you're not going to have people going soul winning, because very few people ever get reached by soul winning. They'll tell you that. The percentage of them, the highest percentage get reached in a service, things like that. Of course, they don't tell you how many of them are brought out because people went out. But nevertheless, the point is God tells us to go out. And that ought to be enough. In 2 Corinthians 1:12, he talks about the wisdom of the flesh, how to work it out for success. In Colossians 2:23, he deals with the worship of the flesh. I heard a man threaten a pastor. He said that if that pastor stood in the way of his being a deacon, there would be consequences. Well, that sounds like a guy you don't want as a deacon in your church. But that's exactly how some people look at ministry. You realize the devil doesn't want us to be on fire. I'm not saying we got to reach people like Brother Wynn down in Mexico City. We don't have 32 million people around us here. We do have around us, just in Madison County, well over 300,000 people, and I tend to think over 400,000 people. And if you were to add Limestone and Marshall and Morgan County into that, we've got a whole bunch of people around us. And I don't care how many churches there are, all the churches put together aren't reaching everybody. As a matter of fact, not reaching many people with the gospel of Christ to a life changing conversion. So did you go to church in the flesh tonight? Let me show you. Go over to the book of Romans. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 2. I have referred to this many times, but I want you to look at it in light of what we're talking about. While you're turning there, I want to give you a verse that ought to be a warning to us, because some people may be thinking, well, preacher, are you saying we can do righteousness in the flesh? You think the devil would be behind us doing righteousness in the flesh? Well, I think so, because in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, he says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We need to always show our dependence upon Him and looking for His power. In chapter 2, the first letter of the letters to the seven churches is to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now let's go up to verse 20 in chapter 1, because what is he talking about with these candlesticks? He says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. "And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So the candlesticks upon which and from which the light shines is to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice he says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." Everything he says about this church in verses 2 and 3 is good. They are doing what you would expect any good church to do. But he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you." He says, "Because thou hast," now underline that next word, "left thy first love." You'll notice it does not say, because thou hast lost thy first love. It's not something that falls out of your pocket and you don't know where you put it or what happened to it. Your love for Jesus and your love for your service for Jesus is not something that you lose, but you can leave it. And that is on purpose. That is a choice. We have other things we'd rather do than pray. We'd have other things that we would rather do than beg God for his might and power. Remember when Jesus told the story, I believe it's in Luke chapter 11, about the man who had a friend coming and he goes to another friend to beg bread. And Jesus lets us know in that passage that he's teaching us something here about soul winning and begging God for bread for our friends, for those that are lost about us. He says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. This church, what was their problem? They were doing everything, but they had left their first love. I used to really like, I don't do this much anymore, I used to really like to lay in bed and listen to good music. And I'm talking about good Christian music. One of my favorite songs of all time is No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. And I could just lay in bed at night and just think about that and just weep, thinking about how much he loved me. Or be driving my car and listen to some of my favorite songs done that obviously with a singer who was spirit-filled. You know, there are just some folks, it's not necessarily the great voice, there's just something about them. That's Lester Roloff, by the way. First time I heard Lester Roloff singing a message was at Highland Park Baptist Church. He was about halfway through the message and suddenly he started singing. And I thought, you know, he doesn't sing very good. A little while later, he sang again and in the message that he was preaching. And I thought, you know, I think if that's as good as I could sing, I think I just wouldn't sing when I was preaching. By the end of the message, I was hoping he'd sing again. There was just something about it. There was a spirit-filled reality to what he was singing. What he was doing was ministering in the spirit and not in the flesh. But go back here to this passage in Revelation chapter 2. He says, thou hast left thy first love. Then he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. And what? Yeah, these people aren't into drunkenness. They're not into some kind of sexual sin here. They're not into stealing and robbing. They've left their first love. They're still fulfilling all their ministries, doing everything that they're standing for the word of God. But he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place. Now, I don't know that I have the answer to what I'm going to ask you next, but could it be that God took away our bus routes for several months? Could it? I'm just asking the question, could it be? Could it be that God took away our Sunday school classes? Just asking you to think about it now. Consider it. Could it be for a number of months God took away our soul winning? Could it be that for a year now that God's taken away our choir? I'm just asking. I mean, if he can remove a church, he can also remove ministries in a church, can't he? Say, but man, we've had people going out. We've had people in the choir. We've had, no, I'll tell you what. When I look at how our singers treated the choir, no, there wasn't much faithfulness. I mean, if you could get choir members to be there 3 out of 5 weeks, if you had a 5-week month just for practice, we were doing good. I mean, that's the kind of ministry that God got from us. When we had nurseries where our nursery director was having to ask for volunteers over and over and over again when we used to have an abundance of people ready to work. And then you end up with people having to work 2 or 3 times because everybody would rather just sit in the auditorium and not be bothered with service. I think it's very possible. You say, but preacher, this was countrywide. I know, but at Madison Baptist Church, there were certain things we couldn't do anymore. And I wonder if God didn't just say, all right, I'm sick of it. You've left your first love. And what's next? Taking out the candlestick? Could it be? Would God do that? Did it at Ephesus? Yeah, he could do it. I'm just simply saying, you say, but preacher, man, we're not out smoking and drinking and cussing. Preacher, we're not out stealing from people. We're not doing anything like that. We're not out committing immorality. No, and I dare say that the devil would have a hard time getting most everybody here to commit one of those sins tonight. But I don't think he has any trouble at all finding a whole bunch of people that go about their ministry. It's just ministry. They come, they do their thing, they go home. And they put into it just exactly what they're going to give out, that's it. And there's no weeping, begging God, asking him to move for power. We're doing it in our own strength and not in his might and power. In Mark chapter 9, even though they had had some successful tours of going out to reach people, Mark chapter 9, you've got the Mount of Transfiguration experience. And of course, Jesus went up the mount with his three inner disciples, with Peter and James and John. He comes back down. And his other disciples were meeting with a man who brought his son to them. The boy was demon-possessed. And the father cries out to Jesus. These disciples were powerless. And he said, I brought him to you, but they couldn't help him. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, oh, faithless and wicked generation. Why couldn't they do it? Well, they asked him afterwards, after he cast the demon, why? Why couldn't we do it? He said, this cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. They tried it. It didn't work. They were done. He said, no. It takes more than that for some of this. I got news for you. I don't care how long you've done it. If you've done it for 60 years in serving the Lord, you still need his power. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Child of God, you may not be into deep sin. You may not be anywhere close to committing unrighteousness in the flesh. But are you doing righteousness in the flesh instead of in the spirit? The just shall live by faith. None of us are so talented that we don't need the power of the Holy Ghost of God upon us. None of us are. And all of us together are not powerful enough to do his ministry without the power of his spirit. That's reality. That's where we're at. So, what are we going to do about it? Well, what did he tell the Ephesian church to do about it? He said, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent. And then he says, and do thy first works. Do like you did it when you first got going and you were on fire for me and you cried out to me and I answered in great power. Now that's where God wants us. Let's pray. Father, We come to you in Jesus' name. This is very difficult to preach. And Lord, I lump myself in with everybody else. How many are the times that I've preached, I've brought a message, but I hadn't sought you. Oh, I sought you as to what to preach, but I didn't beg you for power, beg you for a moving. Dear God, we do way too much like that. So, Lord, we lay it out before us as a church. I want to be pleasing to you. I don't want you to set our candlestick aside. Lord, it's time we get back to by faith. And Lord, we'll thank you for your working and your might and your power. In Jesus' name I ask it.